Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your teachings. Father, as we walk through it, let us treat your word with the reverence, the awe, the wonder, the respect that it deserves. We ask all this in Jesus' name, who is our map and our path and our guide. Amen. You may be seated. Our passage today is Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, where we read, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears bad fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." The Word of God. Now, with that said, stick your thumb there and flip over with me to Deuteronomy 13. Now, for the majority of human history, God has been so kind and so gracious that he would allow men to be messengers for his word. It is an amazing gift that God would allow mankind to share his truth. He does not need us. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we will see of an angel that will fly over the world proclaiming the gospel. He has those who can do a better job. In fact, we know this because in the oldest book of the Bible, Job, we have really good theology in the beginning and really good theology in the middle, or the end, and in the very middle is Job's friends spewing out every kind of heresy, fallacy, error, and nonsense they can think of. And before we begin to feel too superior to those who are long dead, it hasn't stopped. It is so common for man to mishandle God's word that within the first five books of the law, God immediately addresses those who would teach what he does not proclaim as his word. Look with me in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. Where it says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us walk after other gods whom you have not known, let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the word of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him." God has an immediate and permanent solution to the one who will teach falsely. It says in verse 5, "But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against Yahweh your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to drive you from the way in which Yahweh your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you." Now, many in our modern world, and maybe even some here today, look at that and think, oh my goodness, how harsh, how unloving, how unkind that God would strike down and kill someone for so small a transgression. Many would ask, why such a response? Why such immediate wrath? And this question springs from a low view of the value and purpose of Scripture. According to Scripture itself, the very Word of God, the Holy Bible is inerrant, sufficient, a complete map, path, light, and the very word of the Lord God Almighty. It is the good news of God's redemptive work that saves man's eternal soul from their just and well-deserved and hard-earned damnation. Any changes to it are a declaration that man is wiser and greater than God. Any deviations from it are to take your fellow man and push him violently towards the fires of hell. That is why the Bible and God have such anger towards false teachers. And make no mistake, God hates false teachers. In fact, in Proverbs 6, twice we are told that he hates those who deceive. In Scripture, false teachers are called false brothers, wolves, false apostles, anathema, false teachers, ungodly, false speakers, doubly dead, false witnesses, clouds without water, and false Christ. So when Jesus goes into this passage, do not think he is being hard-hearted, for if we truly believe what we believe, that the only way that man might see heaven is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the good news of the gospel proclaimed, any alteration to that teaching should be dealt with severely and should be feared. It should be avoided. And it should be immediately corrected and rebuked to those who are mature in the faith. That's why Jesus starts with verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, you'll notice that he does not tell us to beware of false teachers from the world. He does not add asterisks or qualifiers or subclauses. He says, beware false teachers. Because if we really want to be honest, all too often, the false teachers are not an invasion, but those that we raise up for ourselves. False teachers always find an audience because they are promoted by those who are displeased by God's ways and hate his word. But surely there are none among the church that would feel such a way. Well, Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 11 warn us that there are. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who are not willing to listen to the law of Yahweh, who says to the seers, you must not see, and to those who have visions, you must not behold visions for us of what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, behold visions of illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Cease speaking before us about the Holy One of Israel. The teaching of the Bible and the teaching of the Word should be condemnatory. It should make us uncomfortable. When we sit down in church, it should be to hear the truth that we are in desperate need, that we must be brought before Christ holy and saving. That we cannot earn our way into heaven. That we cannot find our own way. Only he might lead us. But people do not like this. For our flesh says, I want to earn my own way. I can be good enough. I need not be dependent. Your ways are old-fashioned and silly. There doesn't need to be such a hard line drawn. Surely, can't I pick my own way of going about things? Can't I marry who I want? Can't I be who I want? Can't I do as I want? Can't my life be about me? The truth, the Bible, is demanding. Its ways are exact. Its call is to righteousness and holiness. Be holy as I am holy, says God Almighty. And man despises this. We do not want to be holy as he is holy. We want to be holy when it is convenient and comfortable. How often do we know the very will and way of God and say, but it's so much work. We don't want to be extreme about the faith that will save our very souls. We just need to ease off a little bit. In fact, Scripture itself will tell of such men when it says in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Somewhere along the way, we got the idea that to be nice was to be good, and to be tolerant was to be truthful. Somewhere along the way, we had the idea that we could run a world, a society, a country, a state, a city, according to our own ways, according to the will of man, and surely nothing bad would happen. But my brothers and sisters, judgment cometh, and it cometh right soon. In fact, it is already here, and it will continue to get worse. What you are seeing on the news, out in the world, all the perversion and violence, all of the depravity and the brokenness, the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the loss, is simply the logical consequence of a man willing to go his own way and ignore God. Israel did this once. And they were sent a prophet. Well, they did it many times, but in my case, they did this. And they were sent a man named Jeremiah. And all too often when we hear about a country under God's judgment, we picture these people who are just poor, innocent, and mean old God above is just beating them down because he doesn't like them. But in Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, and if you do not know those verses, write it down and memorize them. And every time you go, "Oh, I can't believe it's gotten this bad," refer back to them. It says, "A horrible and appalling thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy with lying, and the priests have dominion by their own hand. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? My people love it so." The most dangerous thing of false prophets is how quickly our flesh wants to embrace them. We hear the man who stands up and says, "God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God expects nothing of you. You don't need to be forgiven of your sin. You don't need to repent. You don't need to change. You can simply be as you are and just add Christianity as a spackle on top." And our flesh says, "That's a kind of faith I can live with." But the Bible says that we are to die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. And the one who will not pick up his cross is not worthy of him. That is why Jesus says, beware. Beware is always a warning of danger. It is a call, it is not a call to notice or sense or recognize something, but to flee from it, to run from it as if the very fires of hell were approaching, to retreat into the throne room of God begging for help. How often do we look at those who teach falsely and say, "It's not that big of a deal"? But not only are we to retreat from them physically, but mentally. We are to avoid not only false teachers, but false teaching. But that inversely means we must be dedicated to true teaching. How do we know, though? False teachers don't walk around with a sign around their neck that says, "Behold, heretic." Oh, believe me, that if I got one wish in this world, it'd be Jesus come back. If I got a second, and I can't have my first, it'd be labeled a false teachers. I don't know, like neon or maybe something. Somehow that we might alert them, be alerted to them. The thing is when an enemy is seen for what he is, we know how to fight them. When an enemy appears to be a brother, our guard goes down. In Old Testament times, prophets were recognized by what they wore. And be very glad the age of prophets is over, because it was a rather uncomfortable outfit. Generally, it was something rough and hairy, simple and uncomfortable. It was a sign to the people that they had set aside the comforts of life for the dedication to God and His teaching and His Word. But for that reason, when people wanted to impersonate a prophet, they would wear uniform. In fact, Zechariah speaks of such men who put on a hairy robe in order to deceive in Zechariah 13:4. From the Old Testament, we have had those who will put on the uniform of a prophet, of a teacher, stand up and say, "So saith the Lord." Similarly, shepherds wore a uniform. They wore clothes that were woolen, that were made from the sheep they tended. It is that sheep's clothing here that Jesus speaks of. Notice, though, that false teachers do not deceive the flock by pretending to be one of the sheep. Isn't it odd? False teachers are never content to sit among the congregation and learn. They deceive the flock by sitting in front and imitating shepherds. You say, "Well, why, Jay, you seem very passionate and upset about this." Because sheep die without good shepherds. Sheep are led astray without good shepherds. Sheep are led into destruction, slow and painful devouring by wolves, by the environment, by their own foolishness without good shepherds. Satan's man does not put on his horns and walk around with a pitchfork and a tail. Satan's man will be the smoothest talker you ever met. He'll know the Bible inside, outside, forward, and back. He'll tell you all the things you ever want to hear and promise you all the things you ever hoped for. And if we are not prepared to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Bible itself, we will be taken in and fooled and lost. He gives the very appearance of orthodoxy, right thought. He will be the man who will play on the costume of the pastor you have in your head. Now, I have no illusions. If you say pastor and then you look at me, your brain kind of disconnects, right? I don't look like a pastor. I used to laughingly say I go to the prison because it's the only place I know of where the congregation has more tattoos than the pastor. I grew up in poverty and hillbilly country of Missouri. I am a redneck and hill people through and through and will die as such. I don't know how to become any slicker and smoother than I already am, and I realize that's as smooth as a cinder block. But I have always endeavored to be genuine and true, and to call you to be the Berean. Now, here's the key to overcoming false teachers. See, Paul would go and he would talk to people and he would tell them things. And some would go, yeah, that sounds really good. I'm going to follow after you. And some would ignore him and say, that's foolishness and I disagree with you. But there was one group that Paul called most honorable, most excellent above others. And that was the Bereans. Those who would listen to what Paul said and then go home and search the scriptures to see if it was not so. You need to be a Berean with everybody you learn from. I am not exempt. John MacArthur is not exempt. R.C. Sproul, Matthew Henry, I don't care if it's John Owens himself, Charles Spurgeon, Prince Among Preachers, and you read something he read, then you need to go to the scriptures and see if it is not so. For the false teacher, the false prophet, the false apostle, these clouds without water, will have great declarations and great fanfare. They will attract many and attempt to deceive even the elect. But he is not genuine. He is fake and a deceiver. His speech may be orthodoxy, but his life is a lie. It is why Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan describes himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Well, if they are so deceptive, then how do we identify them? How do we find the true teachers? Heretics do not invent things out of whole cloth. One of the hardest things about being a discerning Christian is nobody is going to stand up here and say, behold, we now worship an iPad. The iPad is your God. Bow down. No, nobody says that because it is so outrageous and so outlandish that everybody says that's error. Discernment is not figuring out the right from the wrong. Discernment is figuring out the right from the almost right. That is one of my very favorite quotes from Spurgeon, and I use it often. Because how often do we walk into bookstores labeled Christian and we find books that say the Jesus, insert whatever adjective you want, the Daniel diet, heresy all. They make subtle changes. Oh, well, you need Jesus to be saved, but first. God, Jesus is God, but he's just a God. Your comfort comes above holiness instead of from it. So often we will know them from their tiny adjustments and what they refuse to talk about. Walk into a prosperity preacher's church and ask him to tell you what sin is. Walk into one of these universalist Unitarian churches and ask them to discuss hell. Walk into a Mormon church and ask them to discuss the New Testament. Walk into a Catholic church and ask them to show you where it says you should pray to Mary. All too often, heresy is found not in what they teach, but in what they avoid. Because the Bible is all about tension. We serve a God of love and mercy and grace, amen? But He is a God of wrath and judgment and righteousness, amen? You cannot have one without the other. We serve a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We serve a suffering servant. We serve God Almighty who hung on a tree. There's a balance to all things in Scripture. All the false teacher has to do is ignore the balance. But Jesus says there's another way to know them. In verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Somewhere along the lines, we forgot the purpose of trees and the purpose of pastors. The purpose of trees is not to look pretty. They do it well. The purpose of trees is not for shade. They do that well, too. The purpose of trees is to provide food, fruit. The purpose of pastors is to teach truth. Above all else, a pastor must be a teacher of true things. One who speaks for God is judged not only by his word, but his deeds. Does he apply them? What does his life look like? Does he live the kind of life that a Christian is called to? One of simplicity and humility. One of generosity and kindness. I have a hard time with pastors who wear $10,000 shoes and $50,000 watches. Who own mansions big enough to house entire villages in, and then proclaim the humility of Jesus Christ. Now, there are easy pastors to identify as heretics. And I have no problem naming names. There are pastors who are afraid to ever tell you if a false teacher is a false teacher because they don't want to upset anybody. See, there's this thing called the 11th commandment in the Baptist world, thou shalt not be mean, but thou shalt be true above all else. That's my 11th commandment. Joel Osteen is a heretic. Joyce Meyer is a heretic. Andy Stanley is a heretic. And the list goes on and on and on. There are heretics living and dead, and we must be willing to study and understand who is true and who is not. Now, the easy ones are fine, because they are the enemy that stands at the gate and says, I want to knock down the door. I mean, Joel Osteen, if you've read your Bible more than 15 minutes, you're like, wait a minute, something's fishy. Catholic theology, you read that for more than a couple hours, and you're like, wait a minute, they're doing a bunch of things I can't seem to find. Those are not the false teachers that Jesus is talking about in here. The ones Jesus is talking about are the deceptive ones, the ones that are not right, but close. Because no one needs help picking out a tree that serves rotten fruit. Have y'all ever heard of durian? Durian fruit might be the most vile thing on earth. Oh, it smells awful and it tastes like rotten meat. Nobody's mistaking that for good. But have you ever had a crab apple? You ever got one a little too green? Your face turns inside out and your ears smack together in the front. It's so sour. It looks like an apple. I can't tell you how many times farm boys would convince city kids to try one of those apples over there and then laugh hysterically because it looks like an apple. It looks like good fruit. Yes, I was a false teacher as a kid, and I've already repented of it. But what we need to be mindful of is bad fruit. When you look into these pastors' lives, when you look at the teachings, at the logical consequence of what they espouse from beyond the pulpit, does it lead to a biblical life, to a holy life, to a righteous life? Or does it lead to license and licentiousness, to depravity, to deformity of the spirit? Now, I'm not saying everyone who's taken in by a false teacher is a false Christian. In fact, there are many good Christians who are suckered in by bad teachers. But what I will say is it is lazy Christians who get suckered in most of the time. Now, I don't say this to be mean. I say this because we have a culture that holds the very Word of God within its hand, looks upon the teachings of the Maker of the universe, and goes, I'll get to it when I get to it. I'm busy. I got to go to work. I got to take care of the kids. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do the other thing. And I know we're busy. But the Word of God, have you ever taken the time to think on that concept? That God Himself, infinite, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing, unending, eternal, infinite, incomprehensible, gave you His very Word. How can we ever look at anything else with fascination with this in front of us? It is mind-boggling that God would condescend to speak to a people who He knew would mistreat, misuse, misapply, misinterpret, and misread His Word. Imagine the gift if man handled the Word with the reverence it deserved, still beyond description. That God would give us His Word, knowing that how many would distort and attempt to destroy it, and yet He still gives it to us. Now, Jesus warns us, it's not just rotten fruit on good trees. The trees are bad. And sometimes the trees are deceptively bad. Sometimes you've got grapes stuck on thorns. As the false teacher tries to dress up his heresy and his false teaching in the words of Scripture. This book, the very Word of God, can be distorted to say anything you want. Because all you have to do is lift out sections and tack them together and ignore the context. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we dry. Or tomorrow we die. We dry. I mean, technically. So, we have alcoholism. Just go get drunk. Get drunk all the time, because you're just going to die tomorrow. I mean, the Bible says so. Look, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, according to David, adultery and murder are fine. Wow, that certainly is going to be a problem in marriage. According to all sorts of the individuals in Scripture, we can do all sorts of terrible and awful things. As long as we ignore the context. As long as we ignore the purpose of why it was written. And the problem is when people read through the Bible, or when they don't read through the Bible, and then they read these books and are under these teachers, and they don't understand the context of the verse that this heretic is spewing out, they are suckered in to a false interpretation. It is why you now have Lutheran pastors declaring God is gay. It's God's love. And to be gay is all about being loving. And so surely if God is love and gay is love, then God must be. What? Or it's what you have in idol worship in Catholicism. Or man becoming God himself in Mormonism. Or Jesus being demoted to created being in the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or death being an illusion, even though Jesus had to die for it, and the Christian Scientist, on and on and on it goes. How often we see bad fruit and only recognize it after we have eaten so much. So what do we do? Study the book. There is depth in here to keep you busy for a lifetime. And childlike wisdom in here that you will understand the essentials with a month of study. That there's milk for those of you who do not understand Scripture. And there is meat in here, depth in here, that you could not plumb if you had 1,000 lifetimes. We are not just called to read our Bible. We are called to immerse ourselves in our Bible. Study our Bible. Everything we do is called be weighed against the words of Scripture itself. It is the very Word of God. How often do you hear people say, I want God to speak to me? Right there. And if you want Him to speak audibly, read it out loud. Read it ragged. Read it until the pages fall out and the cover falls off, and then buy a new one and start over. Find good teachers that you can sit under, good commentaries that you can study from. Theology is not a field for me. Theology is a field for every Christian. If you can look at this book with boredom or burden, fall on your knees and beg repentance from God above. Beg Him to give you the eyes to see His Word with the value that it truly possesses. And consume it whenever you can. You're driving to work? You can put on K-Love and it's ridiculous and terrible theology. Or, you know, Wayne has a podcast where he reads the Bible to you. Just reads the Bible. Reads prayers. Right now we're in Thomas Watson's The Picture of a Godly Man. It's an amazing book. Read an audio book along with it. Like, I don't read so good. I have dyslexia. I have problems with all these words. I mean, to be honest, don't tell anyone, but there's a lot of words in the Old Testament that we just get up here and we say really confidently. Some of those names. I watched men in the prisons learn to read doing that. In fact, our very school system started where literacy was based on learning to read the Bible. I can't see so good. Buy one with bigger print. I can't see hardly at all. Then stick it on your computer and blow it up to 72-point font. And if you have to read it a letter at a time, it is not a burden, unreasonable. Consume it with your kids on a daily basis. Find apps, find ways to read along together, find books, find family worship time, find something, but get your kids buried in the Bible. Because if they are not, they will have no anchor in this dangerous and terrible world. They are after your children. Make no illusions. And they is more numerous than we have time to cover. There are companies who have decided that they will insert homosexuality and depravity into everything. Facebook is catechizing your kids. Twitter is preaching to them. TikTok is evangelizing them. If we do not stand up against it and teach them right and well, they have no chance. But how can we teach them if we do not know it ourselves? Wrap yourself in this. Salvation lies within. We serve a God who gave us a message, a gospel, euangelion, the good news. But news has to be consumed to be received. You can't just sleep on this and become a Christian through osmosis. If you aren't sure where to start, we have a library upstairs with dust collecting on it. There's a big wooden shelf for those of you who are ambitious. That is the book catalog for Liberty Covenant Baptist Seminary. Read those books, understand them, and while you may not get the fancy piece of paper and pay the thousands of dollars I'm still trying to pay off in seminary loans, you'll have a MDiv education. Find those things in your life that teach contrary. Set them aside and focus on this. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all you have given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you that you would condescend to give to us your word. That though we be lost and lonely, though we be broken and foolish, you would guide us. You would hold us by the hand and lead us on the narrow way. Through the narrow gate, to where we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You have given us the very manual of life, one that will lead us apart from those who would deceive us and destroy us. Open our hearts for it, Father. Open our eyes to the Bible. Open our spirits to hunger for its word. Let us not be readers of some book, but consumers of Holy Scripture, invested deeply in it, wrapped in it, following it, living by it and through it, and finding your will among it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.